and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Our message series is called Real Answers About Heaven, and we have been learning the past 7 weeks now so far. We've been learning from the Bible what heaven will really be like. And we've looked at so many topics over the past 7 weeks, but one thing we haven't spent a lot of time talking about yet is what will we do in heaven? We know it's going to be good, but what are we actually going to do when we get there? And the short answer is a lot. We're going to be doing a lot. But if you've ever worried that heaven might be boring in any way, let me assure you, this message, I believe, will convince you otherwise. So we're in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, and let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of God. Let us pray now. Dear God, I pray that you would take this passage and the others that we'll be looking at this morning. Lord, speak them deep into our hearts. And Lord, help us as we learn more and more about this wonderful place that you've prepared for us. Help us to be homesick for heaven. That longing and that yearning in our hearts. Longing for Christ's appearing. Longing for our eternal home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. One of my favorite books growing up was The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn by Mark Twain. And I loved reading it as a kid, and then second time around, I also really enjoyed reading it out loud to my kids as an adult. By the way, if you are looking for good books to read out loud to your kids, my top recommendations would be Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, and then all 7 books from the Chronicles of Narnia series, that's by C.S. Lewis. And then if you've got boys, you most definitely need to read Tom Sawyer, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, and Treasure Island, also by Robert Louis Stevenson. But back to Huckleberry Finn. In the opening chapter, Huckleberry talks about the perils of living with his guardian, Miss Watson. And I'll let him describe it in his own words. He tells us, Miss Watson would say, "Don't put your feet up there, Huckleberry. And don't scrunch up like that, Huckleberry. Sit up straight." And pretty soon she would say, "Don't gap and stretch like that, Huckleberry. Why don't you try to behave?" And then she told me all about the bad place. And I said, "I wished I was there." She got mad then, but I didn't mean no harm. All I wanted was to go somewheres. All I wanted was a change, and I weren't particular. She said it was wicked to say what I said. Said she wouldn't say it for the whole world. She was going to live so as to go to the good place. Well, I couldn't see no advantage in going where she was going. So I made up my mind I wouldn't try for it. But I never said so, because it would only make trouble and wouldn't do no good. Well, now she had got a start, and she went on and told me all about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was to go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it, but I never said so. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there, and she said, "Not by a considerable sight." I was glad about that, because I wanted him and me to be together. But poor Huck really didn't understand a whole lot about heaven, did he? And dear Miss Watson wasn't helping out any either. Even today, there are a lot of misconceptions about heaven and hell out there. Some people read cartoons instead of the Bible, and so they think we're all going to be angels sitting on a cloud playing harps together. Others think that heaven will be like a long, boring church service. Hopefully not like one of our church services. They're not thinking that. But they think it might be like a long, boring church service. Others believe that they would actually be happier in hell with their friends. And they very foolishly think, like Huckleberry, I'd rather be in hell with my friends than in heaven with a bunch of strangers. But once again, let me assure you this morning, heaven will be far from boring. The Bible tells us that it will be full of action and activity. That heaven is not just eternal life, but it is eternal living. Think of your very best days here on earth. Think about the ones that you wish could go on and on forever. Well, heaven's going to be like that. And you will live and breathe and worship and work and fellowship and enjoy all the good things of God's new heaven and new earth in your new resurrection body, which, by the way, will be specially designed to take advantage of all that the new heaven and the new earth has to offer. In other words, heaven is going to be a blast. We are not just going to be sitting around. There will be plenty to do. Now, you have an outline in your bulletin, and if you'd like to take that out at this time to follow along in the different points and scriptures we'll be looking at, I'd encourage you to do that. Jot down some notes if you'd like as well. Let's get started now. What will we do in heaven? First and foremost, we will worship. We will worship. We read this in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Or again, we read in Revelation 7, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" You see, heaven is first and foremost a place of worship. We learned earlier in our series that there is no temple in heaven. Why? Because all of heaven is a temple. All of heaven is filled with the glory and presence of God, and we will worship in there in the beauty of his holiness. The very first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, "What is the chief end of man?" And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In other words, we were designed, we were created to worship God. God is deserving of all of our worship, and it is only when we are worshiping him that we are complete and fulfilled and satisfied in our lives. Did you notice in Revelation chapter 5 that one of the predominant phrases in worship was these words, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And much of our worship in heaven is going to revolve around Christ and what he did for us at the cross. We will never get tired of singing about Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for our sins. Jonathan Edwards writes, "And when the souls of the saints leave their bodies to go to be with Christ, they behold the marvelous glory of that great work of his, the work of redemption, and of the glorious way of salvation by him, which the angels desire to look into." We'll be singing of Christ and the cross and worshiping God forever. Some of the most deeply satisfying and fulfilling moments of your life as a believer here on earth are those times of worship when you are just simply swept up in the wonder of God and drawn close to his presence by the Spirit of God. And yet even our closest times of worship here on earth, as beautiful as they are, and they are just filled with such joy and wonder, they do not even begin to compare to the fullness of joy that we will experience when we worship God in heaven. Remember, our worship here on earth is just a foretaste of all that is to come. So what will we do in heaven? First of all, we will worship. We will worship, and it will be so, so good. Secondly, we will fellowship. We will fellowship. We read this about heaven in Hebrews chapter 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about family reunion in heaven, and we talked about the many different types of citizens that we will find there in heaven. There will be Old Testament believers and New Testament believers and angels and other intelligent creatures. And then, of course, there will be God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will be perfected in Christ, so there will be no more sin, no more hiding to disrupt our fellowship with each other. I like what David Jeremiah says about heaven. He says, in heaven, we will have fellowship like never before. Imagine having the unlimited opportunity to fellowship with people from all ages of history, even people we've only read about in books. And we will also be able to know and fellowship with our Lord in a way that we cannot possibly comprehend. Our Savior will be our personal friend, and we will fellowship with Him forever and ever. Thirdly, we will serve in heaven. We read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, that they, the people, are before the throne of God, and they serve Him. They serve Him day and night in His temple. Again, in Revelation 22, verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. God is not only worthy of all of your worship, He is also worthy to be served. And if we are to serve God in heaven, then that must mean that God has tasks prepared for us. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are God's workmanship, that we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, we usually read that verse, and we apply that to the good works that we do here on earth, right? The good works that God has prepared for us to do here while we are still in this life. And that's true, and that's a good application of that verse. But we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that God has also prepared good works for us to do in heaven. How awesome is that? We will serve God in heaven. Everybody serves someone here on earth. Whom do you serve right now? If you're a student, perhaps you serve your teacher, right? Do you serve your parents? You serve your boss? Maybe you are high up in politics and you serve the governor or maybe even the president. Well, no matter whom you serve right now, I want you to get ready for a promotion because you are going to be serving the God of heaven. And whom you serve affects how you serve, and those who serve God will serve Him gladly. What will we do in heaven? We will worship, we will fellowship, we will serve, and then fourthly, we will work. We will work, and a lot of people are surprised to hear that. We read about the new heavens and the new earth in Isaiah 65, for example, verses 21 to 23. We read, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord. In other words, your work is not over when you leave this world. And that is a good thing, because we were created to work and we were created to find fulfillment in our work. If you go back to Genesis, remember, if you go back to the beginning, God's command for man and woman to work, that command came before the curse for sin. It came before sin entered the world. Right now, we don't always enjoy our work. Why? Because God put a curse on work. And He turned it into toil and labor. What does Isaiah 65:23 say? It says, we will no longer toil in vain. Revelation 22:3 says, no longer will there be any curse. And so all that's removed now. The Bible says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And although God's work may be completed in you when Christ returns, that does not mean that your work is done. In fact, when you get to heaven, your work is just beginning. And for the first time in your life, you will be truly complete. God's work will be complete in you. It'll be sort of like graduating from college with all of the knowledge and the skills that you need to start a new life. And God's going to complete his work in you, and now you are going to be ready to start this new life in heaven, a new life like you've never lived before. Author N.T. Wright writes in his book, Surprised by Hope. He says this about heaven: there will be work to do, and we shall relish doing it. All the skills and talents we have put to God's service in this present life, perhaps too the interests and likings we gave up because they conflicted with our vocation, all of these will be enhanced and ennobled and given back to us to be exercised to God's glory. So yeah, we're going to work in heaven. We will work, and then also, don't forget this part, we will rest. We will work and we will rest. Isaiah 57, verse 2 says, those who walk uprightly enter into peace, and they find rest as they lie in death. Or Revelation 14, verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. So yeah, there's going to be work in heaven, but there will also be rest. Now, we never seem to get it right here on earth, right? We either work too hard, right? We don't take enough time for rest. Or we lounge around and we get so much rest that we don't feel fulfilled in our work. But we will find the right balance. We will strike the perfect balance when we get to heaven. Once again, although we will work in heaven and we will work hard, we will permanently rest from the painful toil and labor that we experience on this planet right now as a result of the curse on sin. In heaven, your work will be meaningful and fulfilling, and your rest will be sweet. What are we going to do in heaven? We'll worship, we will fellowship, we will serve, we will work, we will rest. We will rule. That's the sixth one. We will rule. Now, we read back in Genesis, once again, Genesis 1:28, about the first man and the first woman. We read, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You see, men and women were originally created to rule and reign over the old earth, the present earth that we know right now. In heaven, though, we will reign and rule with Christ over the new heaven and new earth. For example, Jesus says to us in Revelation 3:21, he says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Can you imagine that? Sitting on Christ's throne with him, ruling and reigning with Christ. Revelation 5:10 says about believers, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. As priests, we serve God. As members of God's kingdom, we help to reign and rule over all the earth. Again, we read in Revelation 22, verses 4 to 5, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads, and they will reign forever and ever. Jesus told a parable, the parable of the talents. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, and when you come to the end of that, verse 21, we read, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Well, what does that mean? It means that you are going to have new responsibilities in heaven. And as we saw last week when we talked about judgment, and eternal rewards. Some of those responsibilities that you receive in heaven, they will be a direct result of how you have served and lived for God here in this life. Anthony Hockmar wrote a wonderful article for Christianity Today called Heaven, Not Just an Eternal Day Off. I like that title. And he has some wonderful reflections in this article on how we will rule over the new earth. And these are well worth repeating. Hockmar writes, says, in the beginning, man was given the so-called cultural mandate, the command to rule over the earth and to develop a God-glorifying culture. But because of man's fall into sin, that cultural mandate has never been carried out in the way God intended. Only on the new earth will it be perfectly and sinlessly fulfilled. Only then shall we be able to rule the earth properly. And the possibilities that now rise before us boggle the mind. Will there be better Beethoven on the new earth, as one author has suggested? Shall we see better Rembrandts, better Raphael? Shall we read better poetry, better drama, better prose? Will scientists continue to advance in technological achievement? Will geologists continue to dig out the treasures of the earth? Will architects continue to build imposing and attractive structures? Will there be exciting new adventures in space travel? We don't know, but we do know that human dominion over nature will then be perfect, and our culture will glorify God in ways that surpass our most fantastic dreams. Wow, I love thinking about heaven that way. And that is biblical, because God says that we will rule with Christ. It will be an amazing place of new activities. We will not just be up there in the clouds, but we will be down here in the dirt and loving every minute of it. I like what Michael Whitmer says in his book, Heaven is a Place on Earth. He says, when we leave this world, folks, it's just the first leg of a round-trip journey. Because we're coming back. When Christ returns to earth, he will bring us back with him. And there will be plenty to do in the new heavens and the new earth. So far, we've talked about what we will do in heaven. I want to finish out today's message now. And if you've been looking at your outline, you've seen this coming up anyways. I want to talk just for a moment about what we will not do. So we've looked at six things that we will do in heaven. Now we're going to look at five things that we will not do in heaven. And number one, first of all, contrary to Huck Finn, we will not be bored. You know, a lot of people worry about that. I don't know why, but a lot of people worry that they're going to be bored in heaven. Let me tell you, there's going to be no such thing. The Bible tells us that heaven will be a place of joy and pleasures and delight. For example, we read in Isaiah 65:17-18. God says, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. Or Psalm 16:11, David writes, you've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Doesn't sound boring to me. We've already seen that heaven will be a place full of activity, with plenty to do. Michael Whitmer writes, houses, vineyards, kings, and wealthy nations. These words signal a world of cultural activity on the new earth. And so the new earth will be an exciting, interesting place to be. And we will always be growing, always learning more about ourselves, the world, and God. Elise Fitzpatrick writes, imagine life without boredom or deadlines or endings. Imagine a life full of learning and exploration and dominion and strength and life. Imagine work that's satisfying and meaningful and offered gladly for the benefit of others. And that's it. That's life on the new earth. And because there is no death or dying in heaven, there will be plenty of time for us to do all the things we want to do. Remember that bucket list, all the things you wanted to get done in this life? You're going to have a chance to do that. You're going to be able to do all of them. Peter Kreeft writes, he says, after death, there will be all the time in the world, more than all the time in the world, to learn to savor, to sink totally into the meaning of everything. But there's one big reason we're not going to be bored. One big reason that overshadows all of the rest. And the main reason we will not be bored in heaven is simply because of God. Why won't we be bored in heaven? Peter Kreeft writes, because we are with God and God is infinite. We never come to the end of exploring Him. He is new every day. Why won't we be bored in heaven? Because we are with God and God is love. And even on earth, the only people who are never bored are lovers. So you're not going to be bored in heaven. You can put that thought right out of your mind. Secondly, we will not hurt or be hurt. We read in Isaiah 65:25, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Revelation 21:4 says there will be no more pain. And that's really hard for us to imagine. You don't have to live too many years in this planet and this life to experience a lot of hurt. We do a lot of hurting and being hurt here. But there'll be no more of that in heaven. You won't hurt anyone else, praise the Lord, and no one or no thing will ever hurt you either, praise the Lord. Thirdly, we will not hunger or thirst. Revelation 7:16 says, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. Now, when I read those verses, I sometimes wonder if that simply means that we will not experience the negative effects of hunger and thirst in heaven. We already know that we will eat and drink in heaven. So I think it's possible that we will experience hunger and thirst in a good way, in the sense that we will desire food and drink, and then we will be satisfied in the eating and the drinking. We don't know for sure how that's all going to work out, but we do know this, that no one will go hungry or thirsty in the negative sense, in the negative sense of needing food or water and being deprived. Fourthly, we will not mourn or cry. God says in Isaiah 65, verse 19, He says, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Revelation 7:17, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Revelation 21, verse 4, there will be no more mourning or crying. And once again, I believe this means that we will not mourn or cry in a negative way. In other words, we will no longer be crying from hurt or from pain. But it's very possible that we will still shed tears in heaven. We might shed tears of joy or laughter or tears of emotion welling up from deep experiences of beauty in heaven, far beyond anything that we've even experienced here. We need to remember that not all tears are bad tears. And as we've said before, if it's good and if it's possible, then either it's going to be in heaven or something better will be. And then fifthly and finally, and Pastor Kevin spoke about this in the children's message, we will not sin or die. Hebrews 12:23 talks about coming in heaven to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And one of the great truths of Scripture is that we will be perfected in heaven. Here on earth, when we first trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are saved, first of all, from the penalty of sin. We no longer have to fear God's punishment. We are no longer under condemnation. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. And then as we grow in Christ and as we grow closer to Christ, we find we are saved more and more from the power of sin. Sin has less and less of a hold in our lives. But in heaven, we're not only going to be saved from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, but the Bible says we will be saved from the very presence of sin. We will not sin. Nobody around us is going to sin. We will not even desire to sin. Robert Peterson puts it this way, resurrected and transformed believers will be as incapable of sinning as they are of undoing Christ's death and resurrection. And that is victory indeed. We will not sin, and therefore, we will not die. Now, we've looked at Isaiah 65 a number of times this morning. One of the reasons Isaiah 65 and then Revelation 21 and 22, those are your longest descriptions you'll find in the Bible of the new heaven and the new earth. When we get to verse 20, we find a very interesting description. It says, never again will there be in it, in the new heaven and new earth, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. And we read that and we're a little confused because we say, well, what's that saying? It's talking about long life, but I thought we don't even die in heaven. And what this verse is doing is Isaiah is giving us a description of heaven, but he's doing it in earthly terms, terms that we could understand at the time. He's not saying that we just are going to live longer in heaven, but then still eventually die. Really, it's just a poetic way of saying that we will indeed live forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And then just in case there's still any doubt, we read in Revelation 21, verse 4, right? There will be no more death. No more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So what are we going to do in heaven? I hope you know by now we're not going to be sitting up on a cloud playing a harp, okay? That's not the Bible. That's cartoons. No, we will worship. We will fellowship. We will serve. We will work and we will rest. And we will rule. And we will not be bored. We will not hurt or be hurt, hunger or thirst, mourn or cry, sin or die. Heaven is a perfect place that is designed for perfected people. Sin and all of its consequences will be completely removed. We will enjoy all of the good things God intended and none of the bad things that resulted from sin. So let me encourage you this morning, don't be a Huckleberry Finn and make the mistake of choosing hell over heaven. Hell will be a lonely place. It will be a place filled with pain and weeping and regret. But heaven is a place full of worship, people, family, friends, laughter, creativity, productivity, and joy. Basically, heaven is going to be a blast. So where would you rather be? Christ offers you heaven. He offers you salvation even today. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word this morning. It's so not just encouraging, it's really exciting to read about all that you've prepared for us in the new heaven and the new earth. Lord, we know that we could never get there on our own. Lord, we know that we have broken your law so many times and in so many ways. Lord, we are not deserving of the good place, as Mark Twain put it, but Lord, we are destined for the bad place. And it's a place none of us wants to go or to be. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us it's a place that none of us have to go or be. But you've opened up the way for heaven to us. You opened it up through your Son, Jesus, who came willingly to die on the cross for our sins, who rose again and lives forever and is preparing a place for us in heaven right now. Oh, Lord, what glory, what grace. We thank you for our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.